Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for myrrh and song? As the burden's press and the care distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As a daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When from my deep defy I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it thought to him, does he care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the nights are dreary, I know my Savior cares.
Shall we turn this morning to the fifth chapter of Ephesians? Ephesians 5. We will begin with verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see to it that she reverence her husband. We have yet again another spiritual mystery. Verse 32, this is a great mystery. And this mystery, as we will find, is the mystery of the bride of Christ. We saw in our last mystery, Babylon, really the imposter bride. She claims to be that, according to Revelation 18:7. She says in her heart, I sit a queen and no widow. She claims to be the queen of King Jesus, but she is not. She claims to be the wife of Christ, but she is not. And as we noted, Babylon the Great is none other than Catholicism. Today, I want to enlarge on the true bride of Christ. And as we see here in our text, this is a great mystery. This chapter does teach natural marriage. As you notice here in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see to it that she reverence her husband. Paul announces this as a great mystery. But then he says, nevertheless, even though you may not be able to see this mystery, you still, telling the Ephesians, you still must observe these principles in regard to marriage. But I want to enlarge on the reality of this great mystery. What is it? It cannot be simply marriage, because marriage itself has been practiced since the Garden of Eden. And the Apostle Paul counts this one as a great mystery, something special, something spectacular, which indeed it is. The mystery of which we speak is in verses 30 and 31. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. The great mystery is actually the correlation of the marriage with Christ and the church. The first thing we need to understand here is that Paul says in verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. You will notice he did not say we are his body, his flesh, his bones. He could have, because we find out in the first chapter of this book that Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. But let us understand that the Apostle Paul is bringing out a separate group from the church. That's why he says members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And so it is so important for us to understand, to put this in context with exactly what he is saying. The terminology that he uses here is that like unto that which Adam used way back in the book of Genesis. You will notice that Paul tells us here, again, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man and then be joined unto his wife, as we see. There are many times when the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament and he says, as it is written. Or it is written. But here he does not use those words. However, he copies almost exactly the same identical pattern that Adam used when he spoke of his wife Eve. You will notice, before we go back to this scripture, We read of verse 30, we're members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. And then verse 31, for this cause. This cause is verse 30. The cause is because we are of his bones, his body, his flesh. I want to go back to Adam's words, Genesis 2. Way back in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden. It is important that we see the context of how these words came to be. The Apostle Paul set us up, so to speak, in exactly the same way as we're going to see. And so we will begin with verse 21. The problem here, God has created Adam and all of these animals and all of these living creatures. And according to verse 21, out of all his creation, there was not one that was found to be equal with Adam. It was not an helpmeet for him. No one that he could really converse with and interact with on his own level. And so God did something about that. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs. And he closed up the flesh instead thereof. As we're going to find out, this is where it came from, that we are of his body, of his bones, of his flesh. God took Eve out of Adam. But we must understand the symbolism here, because it exists. It is very much manifest in our world today. Notice that he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and as he slept, that deep sleep is symbolic of the condition of the overall church of our day. We are warned against it constantly in the New Testament, but that sleepiness is indeed taking place at this very hour. While it is happening, we read that God took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh thereof. We read in the New Testament, we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. It means, as we see here, that Eve was a separate body who could function on her own, and the flesh was closed up, meaning that this body was still there. One of the greatest misconceptions in the church today is that the whole church is the bride of Christ. And this mystery tells us that it simply, that is not the case. Verse 22, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, brought he a woman, or made he a woman, and brought her to the man. God took a very small portion out of the entire body of Adam, and with it he created a woman called Eve, and she was presented to the man. This is why that Adam uttered these words in verse 23. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24. Therefore, man leaves his father and his mother, but the real objective here, they shall be one flesh. It is so important for us to realize that this woman was taken once again out of Adam. And then we read, verse 24, therefore, she shall be one flesh with her husband. The terminology that Paul uses is exactly the same thing. For this cause. It's because this woman, this rib, was taken out of the body and given to the man. It is this woman that is made one flesh with him and indeed becomes his wife. This is the great mystery that Paul is talking about concerning the church. It is that only a portion of the church, a rib portion of the church is used to create the bride of Christ. She will be brought to him and presented to him indeed as a bride, as a woman. And so it is that these things fit perfectly with Paul's account and indeed with Adam's account here at this place. I want to notice that Paul actually preached this same message, mystery, to the Corinthians. But I am quite certain they did not understand it. Let us go to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul begins in verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly or in my foolishness. He does not mention the word mystery here, but as we're going to see, the truth that he gives to the Corinthians is exactly that of the mystery that he presented to the Ephesians. And so here he calls it my folly. That tells us what the Corinthians thought of it. And we say the same thing today. The church as a whole thinks this idea of a separate entity, a separate woman, as it were, a separate rib portion, being the bride of Christ rather than the whole body, they take that as being foolishness. But we can say the same thing that Paul did. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. As we would say in our modern vernacular, hear me out. Let me explain what I'm talking to you about. Let me explain why I say what I do about this mystery. Verse 2, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you, or I have engaged you to one husband. We all know that the espousal or the engagement does not necessarily mean that a wedding will take place. There are countless engagements or espousals that have been broken over the years for one reason or another. We say, according to God's word, the Apostle Paul espoused. He engaged the church as a whole unto Christ. There is provision for every member of the body of Christ to be in that bridal company. But Paul told us in Corinthians, or in Ephesians, we are of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. He gave the indication right there that not every member is going to be a part of that bridal company. And we see the same thing here, that I have espoused you, I have engaged you in this matter. But verse 3, and is a great big but I fear. I say it this way. If the whole church is going to automatically be the bride of Christ, then Paul's fear is totally unfounded. This precious spiritual chief apostle of the church doesn't know what he's talking about because he's afraid that some are not going to make it. But that's what we must assume if we think that the whole church is the body. And so I fear. And then he begins to explain that fear. He begins to tell us why that he has such apprehension about this matter. I fear that lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This word, simplicity, is very important. It means singleness. Paul is afraid they are going to lose their singleness. What does it mean? I love coney bears. Translation of this verse says this: But I fear, lest as Eve was beguiled by the craftiness of the serpent, so your imagination should be corrupted, and you should be seduced from your single-minded faithfulness or your simplicity in Christ. Conybeare calls it your single-minded faithfulness. This is the key. This is why that the church as a whole is not going to occupy that place of being the bride of Christ. They have refused that single-mindedness, the submission unto the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to notice, as we go on here in verse 2, what Paul's purpose was. He's told us his fear that they were going to be seduced or beguiled by the enemy, just as Eve was. And so, what was she guilty of? What did she do? Well, the fact is, she did not consult her head, Adam. The church is guilty of exactly the same thing. And I want to go into just a little bit of detail on that as we proceed with this message. He is afraid they're going to be corrupted from the single-mindedness, the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. If you back up to verse 2, Paul had a particular purpose in ministering to these people and engaging them to Christ. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband. Why? That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. A chaste virgin. Down through the years, I've been privileged to, once again, have spoken to young people. One of the things that I've warned them about is, warned them against, as I was warned when I was growing up, flee fornication. And just for the record, a simple explanation of fornication is simply this: participating in that which God has not ordained outside the confines of marriage. I want to bring this out because natural fornication is just a symbol, just a representation of spiritual fornication. They both mean the same thing. And that's exactly what Eve did. She submitted to another head, who in this case was Satan. She submitted to him. She listened to him rather than to her husband. She violated these confines of marriage. And the church as a whole is doing exactly the same thing today. They are in no wise listening to the head. They don't have the preeminence for God's word that they should. God's word, the voice of Jesus, is found in the scripture, and yet men are not adhering to that. They are listening to other heads of men's making. That is spiritual fornication. And Paul says here,
I wanted to present you to Christ as a chaste virgin.
He cannot do that on a wholesale basis regarding the church as a whole. It's not going to happen. I want to look a little bit more into what this chaste condition looks like. We've already seen how that it does not come to pass is because Eve was beguiled. She listened to, she confided, she trusted, and she acted on another head outside of Christ. Let us turn back to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. As Paul says, I want to present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Ephesians 5. I'll get my verse in a minute. Verse 23, I want to begin here. For the husband is the head of the wife. Eve violated that, just as the church is violating it today. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And you will notice, he is the Savior of the body, and he is the only Savior of the body. There are others who attribute various things to other people, as we saw in the message on the mystery to Babylon. But as we find here, Jesus is the only Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. This is the pattern for wives of today, to submit to their own husbands, not to someone else's husband or someone else, under your own. The church must follow the same thing. Submit only unto Christ. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And right here is the greatest mark of a head, the greatest mark of a protector. The greatest mark of a husband is that he gave himself for it. A husband is identified by the fact he is willing to sacrifice for his wife. Jesus set that example as he gave his life there on the cross of Calvary. He has earned that place of headship in our lives. But here's what I want to notice. This is why Jesus did it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that is the church, with the washing of water by the word. Again, I say, one of the greatest offenses against the church today is that they have disregarded God's word. Oftentimes they pick out this place or that place or something that would suit their own fancy or meet this particular need or that particular need. God's word must be accepted over all, and there must be an obsession with the word of God. Why? Because it's cleansing. God's word is what will cleanse us and make us that chaste virgin that God, that Jesus himself is looking for, so that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Here is what a chaste virgin looks like. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, can anyone truthfully say this applies to the church as a whole today? Look around. It doesn't mean that we are judgmental of everyone, but there is the obvious. Men are not walking in this pure, chaste fashion today,
And it is because they are not following their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not listening to truth. They're not being cleansed by the Word of God, as God has insisted that we be. I guarantee you, the bride of Christ, that woman who is pictured as New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, this woman is going to display all of these characteristics. Every one of them. She will be holy and without blame and without blemish. And so we find this is what Paul is talking about. And so as we come back down to verse 30, we're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause, because we have been taken out of that place, out of that body, then this is the one that shall be joined unto Christ as one flesh. Again, I say the whole church, the provision has been made, but all do not measure up to that. Paul speaks here, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. There is another mystery that is closely associated with this one. In fact, really is a part of the same. It's the mystery of the seven churches. They're found in Revelation 2 and 3. And God promised, the angel promised, that he would show John the mystery of those churches. The mystery, one of the mysteries of those churches, is that there are only two of them that measure up to the criteria that we see here in this verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Only two churches of the seven measure up to that. They are the Smyrna church and the Philadelphia church. In all of the other five, we read these words, or their equivalent, repent or else. You need to change something. But that did not happen. That is not said of the Smyrna church and the Philadelphia church. That's because they have measured up to being these of the chaste. All seven of those churches are a part of the overall church. All conditions that we see in all of those churches, seven of them, they are manifest. They show the condition of the church from its beginning on the day of Pentecost until it closes with the tribulation at the end of the church at Laodicea. They're all there. And only these two prove to be of his flesh and of his bones and of his body. They are indeed a part of that body. Paul, I love the exactness of God's word. And this is another where we must observe how exact Paul is in his wording. Verse 30, we are members. Paul includes himself as a part of these who are just of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. He sets himself as a part of that particular group. And he knew what he was talking about, and he set the example for us. Let us turn to 2 Timothy 4. Very familiar verses to us. But Paul
set himself once again as a part of this elite group. But that's not all he did. He indeed charted the course for us. Let's begin with verse 6. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or after this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. In this one little phrase, the Apostle Paul teaches us how to win the same prize that he did. He says he's already won. Some people might think, well, aren't you being a little premature there, presumptuous? No. He knew that he had committed himself unto the Lord. He knew before he ever left this world that he had already won that prize. But that is not all. He tells us that it is waiting for them also that love his appearing. That is just another way of saying that this is for those who love Jesus himself preeminently. I want to emphasize this morning in these closing thoughts, the key to holding Christ as head is our love for him. There was only one indictment against the church at Ephesus. Thou hast left thy first love. And so the church as a whole did not win the place that Paul is talking about here. The church at Ephesus heard, repent or else, meaning they can correct that. But you must have Christ as your first love. Why? If we love him preeminently, that means we will never transgress against him. I have often said it. If a man or a woman refuses to transgress against the other because they're afraid of the consequences of what might happen, there'll come a day when they'll overcome that fear. But if they refuse to transgress against one another because they love each other, it will never fail. And the same thing is true of us as members of the body of Christ. If we love him preeminently, I guarantee you we will never transgress against him. This is why Paul says, if you love his appearing, then you will win the crown also, because you have held him as your head. It is that love which has made you the chaste virgin that you are. I want to issue one final exhortation for the young people. It is my understanding that one of the worst things a young person can be called by his peers is, you're a virgin. I am begging you, young people, to hold on to that for all you are worth. Amen. Don't allow the enemy to push you into pursuing, participating in something that God has not ordained out of the constraints of marriage. And the same thing is true of all of us. At all costs, we must maintain this Jesus as our head. And the way to do that is to love him preeminently, for love conquers all. We can be right along with Paul as a part
as the part of those members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is the great mystery that Paul would preach to the Ephesians and to us.